Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians is defending his apostleship. Now, you might read this book at surface reading, and you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not an apostle. I'm not an official minister. But I do believe that every one of us as Christians are called to ministry, that the principles we learn in Paul's laying out of ministry are applicable to every one of us. Every member of the body of Christ is to be a minister. And we're going to see that tonight it involves dying to self, dying to self, and that Christ actually works through us, and that in our weakness, power comes forth. So dying to self. So how fitting that we're going to have communion tonight, as Paul talked about, the death of Christ being manifested in him, that the life of Christ could be given to others. So as we die with Christ, then we can impart Christ to others. But in this section, up to chapter 7, we're learning the marks of true ministry. And so Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, what ministry is he talking about? Back in chapter 3, he described the ministry of the gospel of the new covenant, the ministry of God's grace. And the communion tonight symbolizes that new covenant that we have in Christ's blood. So not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, which is symbolizing the new covenant and the grace of God. The false teachers that Paul is defending himself against were preaching the old covenant. They were preaching the law. They were preaching legalism. And Paul says the true gospel is the gospel of God's grace. It's centered on the work of Jesus Christ. And so he was being persecuted because he was a true minister of the gospel. So having this ministry, verse 1, we have received mercy, we do not faint. Now, twice in this chapter, Paul is going to use that phrase, we do not faint. And so Paul is going to be telling us what kept him going in the ministry. Because if there's anything that you can get discouraged about, disheartened in, and want to give up in, and that's the ministry, true gospel ministry, always experiences opposition and difficulty. The moment you say, I am going to serve the Lord, I will promise you that you will have opposition and difficulties and trials and hardship. You're not going to get a standing ovation in hell when you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to minister the Lord, I'm going to share the gospel with others. Satan is not going to applaud you. He's going to oppose you. So Paul was a man of integrity, and he was preaching a gospel of grace, and so he was under attack and facing opposition, as you and I are going to. But how is it that Paul could not lose heart? How is it that Paul could not faint and keep going in the ministry that God had given to him? Well, one thing that is for sure you can note in verse 1, he says that we were given this ministry. We received this mercy. A ministry is entrusted to us. We are stewards of that. God entrusts us. He gives us a gift. He wants us to use it for his glory, for the good of others. And we are stewards of the ministry God has entrusted to us. We don't create our own ministry. We don't design our own ministry. God entrusts it to us. Now, maybe yours is raising children. Maybe yours is being a husband or a wife. Or maybe yours is in the workplace. Maybe yours is in the mission field. Maybe yours is greeting on Sunday morning. Maybe yours is teaching children in the Sunday school. You go, I hope not, I hope not, I hope not. But being willing to say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And you're thinking, you know, that God's going to call you to start a church in Tahiti somewhere. And God says, no, I want you to go to the Sunday school. No, rebuke you, devil. Or you're thinking San Diego, Mission Beach, and God says, no, Barstow. Are you going to go where God wants you to go and do what God wants you to do, or are you going to resist him? As I read this chapter over today and meditated on it, I thought, you know, a true minister of Jesus Christ, he's entrusted with a ministry, and he will do whatever God gives him to do, and he will do it faithfully as unto the Lord. Or she will as well. God has given to me a ministry. God has given to you a ministry. And we need to be faithful in that ministry. So we have received mercy. And Paul knew that it was mercy that God would call him a persecutor, one who was killing Christians, to go into the ministry. So he says, I do not faint or lose heart. But in contrast to the false teachers, he said, we have renounced the hidden things of darkness, verse 2. We do not walk in craftiness. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully, but by ministration of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, or this age, Ionios, age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, which the false teachers were doing, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is speaking there about the false teachers who handle the word of God deceitfully. So he says, we are not dishonest. We don't know dishonesty when it comes to the ministry. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. But we are preaching the word and ministering the word truthfully. Now, let me just say a little bit about this. I could say a lot about this, but one of the most important marks of a true minister, whether it be me or you, is that we handle God's word truthfully. We handle God's word accurately. We don't take it out of context historically. We don't change it doctrinally or theologically. We don't impose our ideas or our views upon the Bible. Now, what is real popular today? I could say a lot of things, but let me just kind of share with you what really deeply concerns me today is we see a drift in the evangelical church away from expository preaching and teaching, which is reading the text, explaining the text in its historical, grammatical, theological context, and then applying the text. What we see a lot of today is preaching that uses a verse here and a verse there and a verse here to convey a topic or a theme of the preacher's choosing. And a lot of times what the preacher says may even be biblical, but it's not what the text actually says or what it actually means. So they use the text as a pretext. They're not explaining its meaning in its historical setting and background. Now, to some people, they don't want that when they come to hear a sermon. They want to be entertained. They want humor. They want stories. They want what I call skyscraper sermons, story upon story upon story upon story. I guess it goes on. Skyscraper sermons, just story after story. And then they go away, wow, wasn't that good? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that amazing? And then if 10 minutes later, if you ask them, well, what would the preacher speak about? I don't know, but it was so good. You know, it doesn't really do any good for you to come to listen to me teach if 10 minutes after it's over, you go, I don't know what he said, but it was really good. I want you to learn your Bibles. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to razzmatazz you. I'm not here to impress you. I couldn't do that if I wanted to. I'm just a delivery boy. I'm here to tell you what the text says, what the text means, and how it applies to your life. Because I believe that the Bible has power to change and transform our lives. I believe the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change our lives and to transform our lives. But a lot of times for pragmatic reasons, you know, this won't grow a church, it won't, you know, draw big crowds, it's not entertaining. We abandon faithful preaching of God's Word. They handle the Word dishonestly. They walk in craftiness. The end justifies the means. They'll do whatever they need to do to try to get their selfish message across. And they handle, verse 2, the word of God deceitfully. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 17. We got it a couple of weeks ago. In chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many again indicting the false teachers, which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So we don't corrupt the word, and we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But notice, even though Paul faithfully preached God's word, and that's the number one thing you should look for in a minister, faithful preaching of God's word, there were many who still did not believe, and he explains why. If our gospel, when he uses that phrase, our gospel, it's not that he invented it or created it, but it was the gospel of grace that he preached. If it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost or literally perishing. It's referring to non-Christians or unbelievers. Why is it hid to them? Because verse 4, the God of this world blinded their minds, because they which believed not, lest the light of the gospel, glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, who is the God of this age? Satan, right? He is the prince and power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. So he's the God of this age. The world was turned over to Satan in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And in a sense, it belongs to him, even though God is sovereign, sits on the throne. And in that sovereign sense, it is God's. Yet right now, Jesus came to redeem this fallen earth. But right now, Satan is the God of this age. He's the prince and the power of the air. And when you share the gospel, there are some who have been blinded. Their eyes and their minds have been blinded because they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is Christ? He's the image of God. So what do we do? Verse 5, we preach not ourselves. So mark of true ministry, faithfully handle the word of God. You're a steward of that ministry entrusted to you by God. You don't distort the word. You faithfully preach the word. And he goes on there in verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. No one can faithfully preach Jesus Christ and preach themselves at the same time. If I am faithfully preaching Jesus Christ, I'm not preaching John Miller. This is not the John Miller show. This is not John Miller's church. If I'm faithfully preaching Jesus Christ, he is the one that is being promoted. He's the one that's being glorified. He's the one that's being focused on. Any man who preaches himself, look what I do, look what I accomplish, look at what a great speaker I am, look at my great ministry, look at all that I've done, and their pictures on everything, their names on everything, and all that stuff. They're not preaching Christ or promoting Christ or seeking to glorify Jesus Christ. The true gospel minister lifts up Jesus, glorifies Jesus, magnifies Jesus. I take my cue from John the Baptist, who said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. What a glorious point that is. Hey, John, they're all going down to be baptized by Jesus and his disciples, although John says Jesus baptized no one. You want to go down and have us put flyers for our church on their donkeys? When they're in their church service, we can invite them to our church. Jesus said, no man can receive anything unless it be given to him from above. And John the Baptist knew that Jesus was to increase and he was to decrease. Mark of true gospel ministry. We preach not ourselves. I love that. But Jesus Christ, the Lord. For God, verse 6. Now, he uses a metaphor taken from Genesis where God spoke in the darkness and commanded there to be light. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He's still talking about gospel ministry and sharing the good news and God saving people, has shined in our hearts. So the unbeliever is blind, his mind is blind, and he doesn't know or understand or receive the gospel. But for us which are saved, the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the knowledge of the glory of God? It's in what? The face of Jesus Christ. So just like there was darkness covering the earth, and in Genesis it said, God said, light be. And what happened? There was light. Isn't that awesome? God has what theologians call fiat. That means that he can speak things into existence that did not previously exist. I can't do that. I can't go to my house and my driveway and stand there in an empty driveway and go, Porsche B. In the name of Jesus, Porsche B. I command the Porsche to be. Not that I would necessarily want a Porsche. I would want a 66 VW bus is what I would say. Split window, ragtop, 21 windows. I don't have that ability. I can't speak things to an existence. I can't speak healing to my body. I can't speak prosperity. I heard one preacher say, take out your wallet and speak to it. It's like, are you serious? He wants me to speak to my wallet so that there'll be money so I can send it to him is what he wants. Speak to your own wallet, dude. I've always thought that these word faith teachers are kind of strange. They're telling you, you know, how to prosper and speak for prosperity so that you can, and if you bless their ministry and give them, God will return to you 100-fold. You know, why don't they just practice what they preach? It doesn't make any sense. So God spoke, light be, and light was. And that's what happened to you when you were converted. You were living in darkness. You were walking in darkness. You were shrouded in darkness. Your eyes were blind to the truth. And God spoke the glorious light. You remember the day that the light dawned in your heart and mind and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Wasn't that a glorious time? And you came out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a blessing that is. So Paul says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his weakness in ministry. But we, that is apostles, true apostles, and believers, we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The treasure of the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the treasure of the gospel. Every one of you that are believers tonight, God has entrusted to you a treasure. You have a treasure. And notice where you have this treasure in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots. Why does God put this amazing treasure of the glorious gospel in clay pots? That the excellency of the power maybe of God and not of us. God gives to us clay pots, and in our cases, cracked pots. That's glorious gospel. Now, Paul is moving into a section of this epistle in which he, relating it to ministry, but a very, very foundational and essential biblical principle. And that is, out of weakness comes strength. Very important biblical principle that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So, if you tonight are sitting there thinking, I'm not very smart, I'm not very gifted, I'm not very talented, I'm not very knowledgeable, I'm pretty shy, and you're just putting yourself down one point after another, God can't use me. You are a perfect candidate. God has chosen the weak things, the base things, the despised things, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. And the ancient world, one of the things that they most commonly would store stuff in, their grain, their money, their jewelry, their food, was clay pots. Like Tupperware today, or some cheesy, cheap stuff. It's common household thing. You know, you all have glasses and bowls in your house, that if they were to drop or get broken or melt or something like that in the dishwasher, you're not going to cry about it, right? Which is kind of funny. We have the china, and we have it in a china cabinet, and we look at it, and we never use it. It's like, no, don't touch it. Hey, let's use the china tonight. No, it might break. So God uses just ordinary, plain old clay pots. Because in a clay pot, whatever is put in that clay pot is of more value than the pot. You ever notice that when jewelry stores display diamonds, they put them on a very dark background, a very simple background. They don't have a diamond inside a container that's covered with diamonds. They just have a plain, simple piece of cloth and very so that the diamond gets all the attention. The diamond has all the radiance. When you open a gift at Christmas time, you don't take out an expensive gift, throw away the gift, and look at the box. Oh, isn't this box awesome? Now, kids may do that. You wonder why you buy them anything. Just give them a bunch of cardboard and let them play all year. So God puts His treasure, the gospel message, and the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, entrust it to us who are clay pots. And I say cracked pots because as we are broken before God, then the light of Jesus Christ can shine through us. Remember when Gideon went out with his army against the Midianites and they had to break the pot pitchers, and inside the pitchers was a torch and then the light would shine out? That's really a picture of the broken life, the crucified life, the dying to self, so that Christ's glory and Christ's radiance might shine through us. It's not your gifts, it's not your talents, it's not your abilities, unless they are surrendered to God and yielded to God with an understanding that you can't do ministry. And God doesn't need your gifts and talents and abilities. Now, if you are gifted and you are talented, that's great, but it just makes it a little harder for you not to depend upon yourself. And that's why God will sometimes allow us to experience weakness and frailty and inability, so that we can learn that the glory is the power of God in us. It's not the vessel that is being used. So the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We must depend upon God, and He gets all the glory for His power working through us. And then He says, and here's the ministry, by the way. We are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Literally in the Greek, that is, we are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. So here is Paul describing what it's like humanly to be broken before God as we serve God and we do the work of the ministry. What a group of interesting contrasts. Troubled and yet not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Notice verse 10. Always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What Paul is describing there is that a Christian minister and a Christian period, this applies to the Christian life. You and I as Christians, as we live our daily lives, we are dying, 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 dying every day with Christ to the world, to its lust, to its affections. And as we die, less of me, more of Him. Less of me, more of Him. One of our biggest problems is too much of us, too much ego, too much of me on the throne. And I must dethrone self and enthrone Christ. You want a blessed marriage? Dethrone self and enthroned and put Christ on the throne of your life. You want blessed relationships? Then dethrone self and put Christ on the throne of your life. You want effective ministry? You want to be used by God? Then dethrone self. Do it tonight. Don't wait. And put Christ on the throne of your heart. Let Him call the shots. Let Him run your life. Paul says we're dying. It's in the present tense. We are continually, ongoingly dying. We're bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 6 said, don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized unto His death? You died with Christ. But there's also that resurrection side of the Christian life. Aren't you glad? It's not just, okay, everybody go out of here tonight and die. But Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's the resurrected life. And that's why Paul says that the life also, verse 10, of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, which is a clay pot, frail, weak, temporary. For we which are always delivered unto death, it's an ongoing dying for Christ, for Jesus' sake, why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. God works through the crucified life. So then, I love it, verse 12, death worketh in us, but life in you. So Paul says, I am dying so that I may impart life to you. In verse 12, it's interesting, he doesn't say, so death worketh in us, and life works in us. He says, death works in us, and life in you. And I believe that, again, this is that principle, that if you really want to be able to give, you have to die. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you will what? If you lose your life, you will what? Find it. You know why a lot of people aren't enjoying life? Because they're trying to find it too hard. I've got to find myself. And when you do, you're grossed out. You go, why was I looking for myself? Ah! Frightening. Better to die to yourself. We used to sing, I'm full of old hymns, I grew up in the church. All my plans, all my goals, all my desires, all my ambitions at His feet in ashes lay. And that made an impression upon me as a young man. And when I became a Christian, it was just, Lord, I belong to You. It's not my life. It's not for me to decide where I want to go and what I do. You know, before I was saved, I had it all worked out. I knew exactly where I wanted to live. I knew exactly where I wanted to, what kind of work I wanted to do. Believe me, it wasn't preaching. It wasn't pastoral ministry. I can promise you that. And this is going to be cool. This is what I'm going to do. I can't wait, you know, get out of school and get on with my life. And then I got saved. And nothing I planned, but beyond I could ever imagine, fathom, comprehend, or dream, that God would be so gracious and so merciful and so kind that He would take a wretch like me, that He would take a sinner like me, that He would take a clay pot like me, and that He would call me into the ministry is more than I can fathom. And I believe that every Christian should come to that same place and just say, Lord, I'm Yours. Get away alone with God, get on a rock somewhere in a private room or in a quiet place and spend time with God and just say, God, take my life. I dedicate it to You. So he says in verse 13, we having the same Spirit, according as it is written. Now he's quoting verse 13. He's quoting from Psalm 116 verse 3, where David was going through a time of testing and trial and hardship, and David had to speak words of confident faith that he trusted God. So he said, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Now I've heard word faith teachers take this phrase and say that this is a biblical reason for speaking prosperity or speaking healing. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about preaching the gospel of grace and that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Don't twist the scripture. Don't read into it what you want. Don't deceitfully twist the word of God. He's not talking about speaking what you want in the way of prosperity. He's talking about faithfully proclaiming this gospel message, this treasure that has been entrusted to us as frail clay pots. Knowing that, verse 14, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound or abound to the glory of God. I'm going to come back to these verses. For which cause, again, here it is, we faint not. He opened with that in verse 1. He closes with that in verse 16. We do not lose heart. But though the outward man perishes, the inward man or person is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? There's things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, going back there to verse 14, Paul is talking again about not losing heart. He opened with that phrase, therefore we do not lose heart. We're being persecuted, we're being buffeted, there's hardship, but we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Now, I wanted to point out some of the things that motivated Paul in his ministry. And what motivated Paul in his ministry was not to get popular, not to get rich, not to get famous, not to promote his own ideas. But what motivated Paul in ministry was, number one, he says in verse 14, that the Lord shall raise us up and shall present us with you. Paul actually believed in a future resurrection from the dead. Paul had an eternal perspective. If you're going to effectively serve God, if you're going to effectively minister for God, guess what you have to have? You have to have an eternal perspective. You have to have faith that one day you will be resurrected, you will stand before God, and you're not doing ministry for temporal, mundane reasons, but for eternal reasons. You're not doing it for the money. You're not doing it for the glory. You're not doing it to get credit. You're not doing it to get influence over other people. You're doing it because one day you're going to be resurrected and you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account of your life. And you go, well, that's not new. I understand that principle. Yeah, but do you live by it as a believer? Do you spend your money, your time, and you use your talents? Someone said your time, your talent, and your treasure in light of eternity, in light of the fact that one day we're going to die and one day we'll stand before God and we'll be resurrected and we'll stand before what's called the Bema seat, the reward seat. And we will give an account of our ministries and our service. We want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not thou good and intelligent servant. Not thou good and thou talented servant. Not thou good and charismatic servant. Not that good and shrewd servant, but faithful servant. Faithfulness to what God has entrusted to us. And then verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving many redound or abound to the glory of God. Second thing that motivated Paul was he did it for others. He wasn't self-serving. He wasn't in it for himself. He did it for others. It is for your sakes. And he did it, verse 15, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. So he did it with an eternal perspective. He did it for the glory of God. And he says, because of that, we do not faint. Now, his outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed on a daily basis. What does he mean by outward man and inward man? Well, I think it could include the body, but I don't think primarily that's what Paul is referring to. Do our bodies outwardly perish? All the old people say amen. Old people get together and we have organ recitals, you know. What's not working on you this week, you know? The outward man is perishing. It's also moving around in different shapes than it used to be, you know. Every one guy said, I'm in shape. Round's a shape. And our outward bodies are perishing, which, by the way, reminds us of our need to depend upon God. It's a dangerous thing to be strong and healthy and self-sufficient and not realize, I need God's help. I need God. Now, I'm not saying that we invite weakness or we invite sickness or we go looking for it, but we understand that the power is of God. It's not of us. At the end of this book, one of my favorite sections in 2 Corinthians is chapter 12, where Paul describes his thorn in the flesh. And he said, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said he prayed three times and asked God to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in what? Your weakness. And then Paul says, okay, I'll glory in my weakness, because it's then that the power of Christ can rest upon me. It's not in our strengths that God rests upon, but our weaknesses. Or at least our strengths that are surrendered to Him and submitted to Him, realizing we can't do it in our own strength. So our outward man is perishing. But I believe the outward man is referring to our whole humanness and our whole human nature, our mind and our will and our emotion, our very human life. Because we also have an eternal side. When you're born into God's family, you have eternal life. And that relationship with God as the child of God, it is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Even though the outward man is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, my inner man, my spiritual man, the real me, is getting stronger as I walk with the Lord and live by faith and trust Him. And so Paul says that these are light afflictions, verse 17. And they're only for a moment. Remember that when you're suffering and going through hardship. They're light afflictions. They're only for a moment. And that they are working for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. So he contrasts present light momentary afflictions with a far more heavy eternal weight of glory. In other words, the suffering that we endure right now is nothing to be compared with the glory that we will experience when we get to heaven. So here, verse 18. So we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Are you doing that? Are you bummed out right now because you're looking at yourself in the mirror? Are you bummed out right now because you're looking at your bank account? You're looking at your husband and you're depressed. You're looking at your wife and you're depressed. Look to Jesus and be blessed. Look to heaven. Someone said, when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be discouraged. Don't worry. Don't freak out. He says, we don't look at the temporal, that which is transient, that is material. When I was a young Christian, this really spoke to me. This verse powerfully and wonderfully spoke to me that I needed to stop looking at the physical, the material. It was all temporal. Everything you see, everything you see is temporal. It will not be here sometime in the future. It will be gone. So you're all stoked on your car. Man, that is the coolest car. I love this car. It's all going to burn. I just thought I'd encourage you. You're waxing it. You're shining it. You're taking care of it. It's going to burn. All the time and energy and effort you put into your house. All the time and energy you put into all the things that you do. It's all going to burn. So when you go home tonight, walk around your house. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. You walk in one room. I'm glad this one's going to burn. I want it to burn. Everything that we can see is temporal, but the things you cannot see are what? Eternal. So the whole concept of ministry is eternal. It's eternal. Not now, not here. You may not know your effectiveness. You may not see your reward. You may not see the benefit. Why would I want to be a pastor? You don't get paid much. And why would I serve the Lord? I might be called to Africa and I hate bugs. Worse yet, it could be Barstow. If I say, God, I'll give you my life, send me wherever you will. He might send me out to the desert. And that would be terrible. Look at not what is seen, but what is unseen. Are you downcast? Are you fainting? Are you losing heart? Paul said, we lose no heart. We do not lose heart because you're fixed on the temporal rather than the eternal. Now, one thing communion does for us tonight as we go into this time of communion, one thing it does for us tonight is that it helps us to get our minds and our focus on the eternal. Remembering that Jesus left heaven and came to earth and gave his life upon the cross to die for our sins, he rose from the dead, and he went to heaven to prepare for us a place, and he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So we look back at the cross, and we remember what Jesus did. We look around on our brothers and sisters tonight, and we say, God, help me to have love and forgiveness, and help me to die to myself, and help me to live for you. Lord, help me to live the crucified life. And then thirdly, you say, Lord, and help me to look to the future. Communion has a future aspect. I'm looking for the day that Jesus will come back and we will drink with him in his Father's kingdom. And all that is seen is going to pass away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. The stars, the galaxies, the mountains, the ocean, terra firma, earth, it's all going to pass away. And when we stand before the Lord and we see him in glory and majesty, it's all going to be worth it. All the hardship, all the sorrow, all the pain, all the suffering, all the self-sacrifice, all the denial, all the dying to yourself, it'll all be worth it in a second. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I'll tell you, if you were to interview Moses tonight, he'd say, I made the right decision. I made the right decision. Don't get enamored with the things of this world. Don't get caught up with the cares of this world, with the temporal and the mundane. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We will be in eternity. The old, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Let's invite the Lord to meet us here tonight in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup.